رجعهم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, tonight we're going to be trying to derive inspiration from verses number 97 and 98 of Surah Yusuf. The context of the story is this. The brothers of Yusuf have now gone back to their father. We already heard the previous day that they cast the shirt on their father's face and their father recovered his sight. Now it's the conversation. Now, for the first time, after let's say 30 years, they're going to apologize. They're going to ask their father to forgive them. They're going to ask him to pray for them. So that's these verses. قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا استغفر لنا ذنوبنا إنا كنا خاطئين. They said, "Oh Father, please you ask, do istighfar for us. Ask Allah to forgive us. We were sinners. We made mistakes. We had problems. We had issues. Forgive us. Ask Allah to forgive us." And then their father's response, قال سوف استغفر لكم ربي. Very shortly, I will pray. I will ask my Lord to forgive you. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Surely he is the forgiving, the merciful. So this is a wonderful part of the story, that the boys are now back. These young men in the presence of their father, they're asking for forgiveness. They already made peace with their other brother, Yusuf. They made peace with him. Now they're back in the presence of their father, who they believe is a Nabi, and he is a Nabi. And they're asking him to ask Allah that he forgive them. And he did. What they tell us is that Yaqub alayhi salam waited until the morning. That was a better time to ask for istighfar. And he did ask for istighfar for them then. We have a hadith from the Holy Prophet just about, because we're trying to look at these verses for practical inspiration. When it comes to asking Allah, there are better times, there are special times. As the brother mentioned, these nights we definitely want to be reconnecting with God. There are some times when it's better to ask God. One of those times are the mornings. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, he says, خير وقت دعوتم الله عز وجل فيه الأسحار. He says, the best time for you to call on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to beg Him, to plead for Him, to ask for your needs, for this world, for the next, is the early morning, the sahar. Actually, for those of us who are thinking about praying Salatul Layl even, then we should remember, Jazakumullah Khairah, thank you. We should remember that the best time for Salatul Layl, if we want to offer it, is the time just before Fajr comes in. Right? So if we have our, let's say we have those devices, those apps on our phones to figure out when it is that Fajr comes in, and we've set them correctly. What we might want to do is this, because in some places, like in the Islamic Republic, even after the time for Fajr comes in, they say to wait five, the office of the leader says to wait 5 or 6 minutes, make sure that it's in. So let's say I wanted to pray Salatul Layl. Maybe I would start 10 minutes ahead of that time, right? Because we offer the short Salatul Layl, and then pray, and then those 5, 6 minutes will be done. I've prayed the Salatul Layl, and that's the best time. What they tell us about Salatul Layl is, even if you just make 2 sets of 2 before the time of Fajr, the rest is Ada. You don't have to make all of it at that time. Okay? But the best time for it is that time before Fajr. So before we get into the reminders that we'd have for myself, for you all tonight, one of them, one quick reminder is this. Apologizing for a mistake isn't a bad thing. It doesn't lower our status. Jazakumullah khair. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. Some of these things are life skills, brothers and sisters. Life skills.
Some of these things, if we don't apply them, we'll end up with difficult lives.
One of the things that might cause us to lead a difficult life and stay away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or not enjoy the blessings of this world as we should, is the following. If we're people who don't apologize. They said one time, Mullah Nasruddin, somebody came to him. They said, Mullah, how old are you? He said, I'm 40. He said, Mullah, we asked you 2 years ago. You said you were 40 then. He said, no, a man's word is his bond. That's it. 40, 40. Some people are like that even in their own relationships. They make a mistake. They do something, but too much kibr. I'll look small. I don't apologize. No, that's it. Once I've said it, that's it. The other person better back down. These kind of characteristics, they're sifat, akhlaqiyya, but they're terrible to have. And if somebody has them, refuse to work on them, stubborn in this way, sometimes we end up causing ourselves misery. Right? But we see that the brothers here, they go back to their father. Yes, they've done terrible things, but they go back to him, they apologize. They ask him to ask Allah to forgive them. And Allah accepts their apology and their tawbah. Tonight's discussion, the topic of tonight's discussion is this, that God doesn't hold grudges. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't hold grudges. We're looking in this story and we see in this story the mercy of Ya'qub after his boys did such terrible, terrible acts, terrible sins, didn't apologize. Their father knew they had betrayed his trust, tortured him for this long. He went blind out of his misery. And yet when they turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they try and better themselves, when they try and come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately he accepts their tawbah. He says, I will make dua. And he does make dua for them. He says, actually, I'm going to delay it. I'll pray for you at the best time when I could pray for you. So if Ya'qub alayhi salam is like that, then what is Allah like? What is our imam like? How much mercy does he have towards us? How much does he care about us? How much is he hoping that we will come back and go to him? It doesn't mean that we have to say that only if I'm a terrible sinner I should do istighfar. The Prophet would do it 70 times a day. So you and I know how much we need to be doing it. Actually, those people who are closer to God, who are always looking to improve, they're always looking and they're finding that there's room for growth. They're not satisfied that, alhamdulillah, now this particular sin, alhamdulillah, they're grateful for the tawfiq from Allah. But they don't see it that, no, I don't have anything to ask Allah for forgiveness for. No, there's always room for improvement. Always ways for us to go back to God and be asking Him for assistance, for help. But the thing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wonderful thing about God is that God doesn't keep grudges. If we come back to Him, even if we had made mistakes in the past, God accepts. That beautiful verse of the Quran, the brother mentioned it in his introduction. I had brought the Arabic of it because I wanted to talk about it tonight too. Is this one of the very beautiful verses of the Quran, Surah 39 and verse 53. God tells the Prophet to talk to us in this way. There's sometimes in the Holy Quran where Allah will say, قُلْ, say these words, tell the people, inform them. What does God say? قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي, O my servants, الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ, those people who did wrong to themselves, those people who committed sins, tell those servants what? لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ, don't despair of the mercy of Allah. Don't despair. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا, Allah forgives all of the sins. All of the sins. Allah is just waiting for us to turn back to Him, to ask Him for assistance, not to give up on ourselves. Right? So the thing for us now, because we always are deciding about talking about strategy. How can we hasten the reappearance of our imam? How can we rid the world of tawaghit? How can we be those soldiers of the imam, ready to sacrifice ourselves, and the imam accepts us and allows us, gives us the opportunity? When we're talking about strategy, one of the most important parts of our strategy is reconnecting with God, straightening out our relationship with Him, being close to Him, not giving up on ourselves spiritually. Not saying that I could never be those elite. So why not? Why not? I'm going to give you guys some examples.
One of the things to remind ourselves of when we're talking about this concept of Toba, or even if we're speaking to others, right? Sometimes I'm going to remind myself of this when I'm there, when I'm down, when I'm not feeling good, when I've made mistakes. Sometimes I'll remind others of these things because I know that my job as one of the soldiers of the Imam is to get as many people towards God as I can. God loves those who make Toba. Allah loves those who repent. Let's read the verse of the Quran. It's in Surah Baqarah and it's verse number 222. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. Allah loves those who turn back. Allah loves those who make Tawbah, who ask for forgiveness. Allah appreciates them. Now, one thing I should say, and it's a little bit scary, but it's okay, I'm here. Okay? We do have, from the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, that the way that God deals with you is based on your expectations of Him. How much are you going to get out of life? How much will you get out of these majalis? How high will you soar spiritually? How much rizq will you have? God deals with it. We have more than one hadith about this. God deals with the believer based on his or her expectation. The hadith says, "In khayran fa khayra, in sharran fa sharra." If the person thinks good of God, alhamdulillah, they can get barakat and blessings. If I think bad of God, if I think God will never forgive me, God doesn't love me, sometimes I can bring bala on myself. There's a story. We learn these examples from the Ahlul Bayt, and of course we apply them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that once there was a man, a terrible man. His name was Jaludi. Now, Jaludi's problem was that he was working for the taghut of the time, Harun al-Rashid. And he came to the house of the Imam. Imam Rida. When he came to the house of the Imam, his orders were to take everything that the Imam possessed, even the clothing and jewelry of the women, to leave them only with one pair of clothing, but all their jewelry. Imagine how humiliating that is. The police come to your house, they're going to take everything. I mean, the Imam obviously is the opposition to the Tawhut of the time. Weakening the Imam in this way in the eyes of Harun al-Rashid, teaching him a lesson the rest of people see, if you do this to the grandson of the Holy Prophet, what will you do to anybody else who opposes you? So Jaludi, this wicked man, goes to the house of the Imam. When he goes to the house of the Imam, he says what his orders are. The Imam asks him for a request. He says, what I want you to do is you stay here. I promise you, I'll take everything that the women own, everything that we have, all of our possessions. I'll make sure the women only have one pair of clothing, that each one of them, they can have one pair of clothing. Even their jewelry, I'll go over and I'll give it to you. But don't do it yourself. Don't come into my house, you, your police, your soldiers. You're searching my women. That's too much. And Jaludi, although he was wicked, Jaludi agreed. He agreed. The Imam went and he brought these things. Jaludi took it and he went. Years later, Ma'mun, the next taghut after Harun, when Ma'mun came into power, because of his own evil plans, he declared that Imam Rida would be the crown prince. His plan was so sinister, even his own inner circle didn't understand why he was doing that. The Imam, who's openly claiming he's an Imam, he's your opposition. Why would you bring him and make him the crown prince? His own people didn't understand. Some of his own inner circle, because of their loyalty, protested. One of those people was Jaludi. It's a big mistake. You can't. But the Khalifa, Ma'mun is the Khalifa. You don't argue with the Khalifa. You don't air your own opinions. I don't pay you to do that. Ma'mun jailed Jaludi because of going against Imam Rida being the crown prince. So now, bring yourself to the present, and now Imam Rida and Ma'mun are sitting in a gathering. They bring out one of these individuals who was opposed to Imam being the crown prince. He doesn't like the idea of accepting him as the crown prince. Let's say making bay'ah to him, accepting him. Even now, in the presence of Ma'mun, he comes out and he refuses, maybe says some things, and Ma'mun says, what? off with his head. Let him be killed. Now, after that, Jaludi comes out. When Jaludi comes out, he sees the Imam sitting there with Ma'mun, and the Imam just saw what just happened, that the guy wouldn't accept he becomes a crown prince, he's rebellious, and that ended up with him being executed. The Imam leans over to Ma'mun, and he tells Ma'mun, forgive him for my sake. Right? He did a tiny favor to the Imam. He's a terrible person, but he didn't do that one terrible sin. The Imam said, forgive me for my sake. Let him go. Jaludi, though, sees the Imam lean over to Ma'mun. He remembers the dirt he did, and he said, Ma'mun, by the right of your father Harun, whatever he said, do the opposite. And so Ma'mun says, okay, off with his head. Okay? So remember the verse of the hadith, though. What the hadith said, that God deals with you based on your expectations. In khayran fa khayra, in sharran fa sharra. So we want to think good of God. How hopeful should we be? How hopeful should we be? There are dua that we should recite. This is in Mafatih al-Jannah. Dua that we recite every Fajr. Right? One of the lines of the dua is this. This is what the dua says. We're talking to God. We're speaking to Allah. We say, وَإِن كُنْتُ عَنْدَكَ فِي أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ شَقِيًّا فَجَعَلْنِي سَعِيدًا. O Allah, if I am somebody who's so wicked, so wretched, I am shaqi. If that's the case, and in Ummul Kitab I'm shaqi. It's written already, I'm shaqi, I'm going to the hellfire. If that's the case, faj'alni sa'ida. Make me one of those people who's fortunate, one of those people you forgive, one of those people you love. There are people, there's a book that's written by some of our urafa, the late urafa. And in it, they compiled a history of the urafa. People who got close to God and became especially pious, righteous. Sometimes their words, what they've said, their life story, a little bit about them. Of course, Ahlul Bayt being the highest of all urafa, nobody can compare to them. But one of the people they write is in that story is a prostitute. The woman was an ex-prostitute. But she made tawbah, she went back to Allah. The words of this lady, once... So what happens is the door of Tawbah is open. It's just a matter of us, right? If we, the nation, right? If the Imam has that ready number of soldiers, followers, companions who can make that Tawbah, Allah can send him back if he sees that readiness. So we hope that we want to be like that. Now, let's say we do want to be like that. We want to make that change. We want to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to be better than we were. Let's say we were good before, but we want to be better. We want to be those elite soldiers. We want to help the Imam. We want to be accepted to be like the companions of Imam Hussein for our Imam. What strategy should we have? Let's say I'm somebody, and I've made mistakes in my past. I wasn't always perfect. I wasn't always the best mu'min on the face of the earth. What kind of a strategy should I have if I want to go back to God, if I want to get closer to Him? I want to borrow from a story in the Holy Quran. The story actually is about Musa alayhi salam. It's in Surah Qasas. The story about Musa alayhi salam, in this story, Musa made a big mistake. Now, of course, for us, we know Anbiya are infallible. They're ma'asum. When we say an-Nabi is ma'asum, they would never commit a fiqhi sin. An-Nabi would never lie or steal or cheat or commit zina or drink alcohol, right? The Nabi would never do that. But some of the Anbiya, and I'm not referring to our Prophet, some of the Anbiya in the Quran made mistakes. There were things that they could have done better. The example that I'm giving you of Musa is a big mistake. If we listen to his story, then we can see easily that we can recover, we can go forward, and we can find out strategy from the path of Musa. So what happens is that Musa in this story, this is surah number 28 and verse number 15. 28, 15. What happens in the story of the Holy Quran is that Musa comes into the city. When he comes into the city, he sees two men are fighting. One of the people are one of his enemies, one of the people who are part of the system of the Tawhut, and another one was one of his Shia, one of the people who are on the right side. And these two guys are fighting. So Musa, what happened was he got involved in the fight, and Musa hit the one individual. But that wasn't his responsibility at that time. He's trying to break up the fight or defend the oppressed, but at that time, Allah had another higher responsibility for him. He hit that man, and he killed him. So Musa accidentally killed somebody. Imagine this. Somebody wants to fix their life after making a major mistake. I've killed somebody. Of course, it was inadvertent, but imagine that. I want to repair my life now. So what happens in the story, and what strategy can we then use to prepare ourselves for the return of our imam? One of the things that we see in Musa is this. Immediately, let me read you his words after he hit him. So this is what happened. Musa hit him, right? فَوَقَزَهُ مُوسَى فَقَضَى عَلَيْهِ So Musa must have had, Mike Tyson, hit him and get, Musa kills him. When Musa kills him, then after that, قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ Immediately, Musa recognizes that this was wrong. إِنَّهُ عَدُوٌ مُضِلٌ مُبِينٌ That Shaytan is an enemy who's mudil, he misguides. He's a clear misguider, right? So one of the things we see in the story of Musa is that Musa isn't militant about the mistake. Some people, when it comes to their lifestyle, what they're doing, they're militant about doing the wrong thing. I'm going to do it. Everybody else back down and accept me. I'm not humble. I'm a sinner, but I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I won't say I made a mistake. I don't apologize. This is me. This is how it is. You get what you see. Right? Whereas being militant about committing sins, no, that's a mistake. The hadith tell us that nobody can escape from sins except the person who admits it's a sin. And that's the first step, to say that I've made a mistake, I've done something wrong. Right? The verse is, the hadith is this, it says, Wallah. The imam swears by God. He says, Wallah, ma yanju min adhamb illa man aqarra bih. Nobody can get saved from a sin except the person who admits to it. If I'm militant about what I'm doing, I do this, I don't care, even if there's hellfire. That kind of an attitude, obviously. Right? So the first step, we learned from Musa, we learned from those boys, the sons of Yaqub, that they were willing to admit what we're doing is wrong. It's not right. We ask Allah for forgiveness. What happens is God doesn't like attitude. Allah doesn't like attitude. Allah likes slaves. He wants to see people who, out of love of Him, submit to Him. Out of love of Him, submit to Him. Now, of course, if God has made something wajib, right? If God's made something wajib, question, right? Does God benefit by the actions of you and I? If you make salah, then does God like go Christmas shopping for the malaika? Does God like, right? If you do kufr, does that bother God that God's now, He's hurt? No, we don't believe in a God who benefits by our actions. God doesn't benefit. But we do believe in a wise God. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wise, and we don't benefit, He doesn't benefit by the actions, then who does? We do. We're the beneficiaries. So God wants to see that we're wise enough to submit, to surrender to Him, to be slaves to Him. Once, they said Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam, صلوا على محمد وعلى He was walking down the street, and he was walking past a house, and there was music being played in the house, and other sins were being committed in the house, and the imam's walking. He sees these people are not living an Islamic lifestyle. A girl who worked in the house came out, maybe to dump some garbage or take care of some chore outside of the house. When she came outside of the house, the imam sees her and he asks her a question. He says, does this house belong to a free man or a slave? A free man or a slave? And the girl's like, well, obviously, he's a free man. He owns many slaves. This man, no. The imam says, yeah, no wonder. A slave wouldn't be doing these things. He goes. The girl goes back to the house. When she goes back to the house, the owner, a man named Bishr, he's there in the house. He says, oh, you're a little late. He notices something's different. What happened? She says, oh, there was a gentleman in the street. He passed. We had a little bit of a conversation. He asked me, is the owner of this house a free man or a slave? And so I told him, owner of the house is a free man. Then it hit Bishr. I'm living like a free, I'm not a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't obey. I do what I want. I'm so selfish, so self-centered. I am my own qibla. They said that was the moment he came running out of the house barefoot, running in the streets after the imam to make tawbah. I don't want to be a free man. I want to submit to God. I want to be a soldier of the Mahdi. I want to be a slave of the Ahlul Bayt. Right? That's our honor. Right? To be like those slaves who would fall on the battlefield of Karbala. And then the imam would come over to the slave and he would put his cheek on the cheek of the slave. And the slave would wake up so happy, so excited. Ahlul Bayt have accepted me. So for us, that's the way. The way is to go back to God, not to give up on ourselves. We can be those elite soldiers of the imam. Why not us? Why not us? So that's one part of the strategy, was admitting that no, this lifestyle isn't Islamic. This lifestyle is not pleasing to God. This lifestyle is wrong. One step. We saw that in the way of Musa. What else? Musa alayhi salam didn't panic. Musa didn't panic. He asked for forgiveness, but he didn't panic. Some people, if they've made terrible errors, big mistakes, then the reaction is that I don't know how to fix it. I've done so many things, made so many mistakes. How can I fix it? They say you can't unscramble eggs. Right? You can't unscramble eggs. But God can take your scrambled eggs and make a wonderful omelet. It doesn't make a difference. God can fix it. The idea is not to panic, to focus on what my duty is now. What does God want from me? So that's the strategy that we should have. Instead of saying that I panic, I've done so many mistakes, I'm a bad person. No, now I want to make tawbah. Now it's time for me to go back to life. You know what the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt tell us? They say the rest of your life is priceless. The rest of your life. Okay, I'm a person. I haven't lived the perfect life up until now. But the rest of my life, I'm still alive. I can still go back to God. I can please Him. The rest of my life is priceless. Baqiyatul umr la qimata laha. It's priceless. So instead of panicking, we'll tell ourselves, no, actually I can fix it. One of the big things about overcoming even other problems, let alone sins, problems in life, is not to panic. These are life skills now. Not to panic, no matter what the situation is. Remain cool and calm. What is the situation on the ground? What is the way out? Think. Sometimes the reason that people fail in life, or in marriage, or in other issues, is panicking. I don't think I can make it. I stop using my brain. I do rash things. And these kind of mistakes, then after that, we pay the price of them. If we can keep focused though, right? Musa, that was what he was doing. He focused. What's my responsibility right now? I just killed a man. I just hit him and I killed him. He's part of the authorities. The authorities are going to be looking for me, right? But what is my taklif? What's my responsibility? We have that beautiful verse of the Holy Quran where Allah tells us, He says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever has taqwa, no matter what the situation before, no matter what they've done in the past, whoever has taqwa, yaj'al lahu makhraja. God will make a way out for that person. So the thing for the believer is to figure out what my responsibility is and then to move in that direction. So I have another point though before we end the speech tonight. So that was part of our strategy, being like Musa, being like the brothers of Yaqub, learning from mistakes, changing, becoming those elite soldiers of the Imam, companions of the Imam. In addition to that, I have another question for us. How are we in our personal lives? This is also related to God accepting us, by the way. How are we in our personal lives? If somebody apologizes to me, if somebody has wronged me, if somebody's done mean things to me, bad things to me, let's say my husband, let's say my wife, let's say my children. So sometimes as a parent, my child has done something and I am so angry by what they did and it was wrong. They shouldn't have done that. Now if the person comes back to me, how do I deal with them? Am I like Yaqub? That if you come back and apologize, yes, I'll let you know that what you did was a mistake, but I accept your tawbah. I bring you back. I welcome you with open arms. Or do I tell you, no, I've washed my hands of you? Some people are like that. Sometimes the reason some people fail, let's say even in their marriages, is because they're like that. They've never learned to forgive. I'll keep remembering something that you've done for the longest time. I'll remind you of it. Sometimes people do dumb things in relationships. So you got married, right? Does it mean if you married a husband, wife, they were a good person, mu'min, mu'mina, that they won't do dumb things, they won't get you angry? No, sometimes they will, right? There's a little bit of tough love from me, right? I'm not going to paint you this overly rosy picture. No, if you did the right thing, sister. Brother, if you really found your soulmate, you would have no problems. No, brother, sister, 100% you're going to have problems. Everybody does. That's how Allah tests you. The dunya is like that. There's, you know, more and less, you know. I'm always having problems. We have to learn to be a little forgiving instead of always getting on people for their mistakes. One time, I remember reading that there was this old lady and old man. They were getting up in the age. They got a little bit forgetful. So they went to the doctor to check out this problem that they're having. They're so forgetful nowadays. They went to the doctor. The doctor, after he checked them out, he said, no, actually, you don't really have any real problems, but you guys are a little bit forgetful now. Maybe you should start writing things down. Writing things down so you don't forget. So what happened was, later on that evening, they're sitting watching TV, and the husband gets up. When he gets up, his wife asks him, he says, where are you going? He says, to the kitchen. Can you get me something? Yeah, why not? I'll get you something. What do you need? He said, I want a bowl of ice cream. Ice cream? Alhamdulillah. I'll go and I'll get that. See, we're going to write it down. You might forget. He's like, no, I'm going to remember. Ice cream. I'll remember. He said, but I want whipped cream on top of it. Okay, ice cream, whipped cream. Alhamdulillah. I'll write it down. No, I'm not going to write it down. I remember ice cream. Whipped cream on top. I want strawberries too. Now I know you're going to forget that. Just write it down. Write down. No, I'm not. Strawberries. And he leaves. He goes. Now he comes back after 20 minutes with bacon and eggs. And then the wife gets so angry, so upset. She said, you forgot my toast. Some people are like that. They get so angry, so upset with the acts that people do. It happens in any relationship. Can we be like Yaqub? Can we forgive? Can we overlook people's faults and flaws? If we can, we have a hadith about that. Being forgiving. So one way, I want to, what is my strategy for getting back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The other one, what about other people and how does this help me get back to God? What's the hadith say? The hadith says, Tajawazu an dhunubin nas. Forgive people's sins. Forgive people's mistakes. If you do that, what happens? Allah, yadfa'u Allah ankum bidhalika adhaban nar. If you can be somebody who's forgiving, God will ward off the fire for you. Ward off the fire for you. Now the last point, and then inshallah we'll go to Karbala. The other lesson that we got from this verse of, and we remember what our verse was. In the beginning, the boys apologizing, the acceptance of Yaqub. One reminder for ourselves, as parents, as children, as parents and as children, as husbands and as wives, is when it comes to family, and we know family will make mistakes, where sometimes we're dealing with somebody who's even a little bit wayward. Sometimes you're dealing with a child, and this child is a little bit wayward. The way of Yaqub, and he got the results in this verse, was to be patient, and by being patient, by doing the right things, he was able to save his family. Right? Some people aren't like that. Everything is tit for tat. Right? They said once this husband and wife were arguing, and they decided to give one another the silent treatment. Giving one another the silent treatment. So, that neither one of them is tit for tat. I'm not going to be the first person to make a move, tit for tat. So the husband, he has a plane to catch in the morning. So he writes to his wife. He says that, look, I need to get up in the morning at 4:30. Please wake me up. He writes a little note and leaves it there for his wife. Then he wakes up and it's 8:30. He's so angry, so upset, about to go start shouting at his wife. He looks at the other side of the bed and he sees there's a little paper and it says, it's 4:30, get up. Right? Tit for tat. Whatever you do, I'll do the same. The right way to be isn't like that. Sometimes it takes us making that first move, being patient, dealing with the person, doing our responsibilities. There's some people, as soon as you stop doing your responsibilities, by the way, giving the silent treatment, sisters keep this in mind, giving the silent treatment to your husbands is haram shara'an. You can't do that. Yeah, from Maraja, look at the fatwas of Maraja. Right? Guys, don't do that either. Right? Give the silent treatment. There's no khair in that. We have a hadith about that. It's kind of scary hadith. Let's want to go to the Masjid, so let me not recite any scary hadith, but the silent treatment. That's not a good idea. But back to the main point. What was the point? The idea that in order to be successful, in order to bring ourselves to become those elite soldiers of the Imam, in order to help others become the elite soldiers of the Imam, we need to perform our responsibilities consistently. Even if we don't see immediate results. Yaqub didn't see immediate results from doing the right thing for his boys. It took time, but those results were there. Now, inshallah, we'll go briefly to Karbala. Before we begin the actual masaib, I should remind you and myself of the thawab for crying for Imam al-Hussein. There is a hadith that explains to us that once the Holy Prophet came to the Lady Fatima, and he told her about the tragedy that would befall her son, Hussein. When she heard that, Lady Fatima started to cry. She asked, when will this be? And he said, it's going to be in a time when you're not there, I'm not there, Ali's not there. She started to weep then. She started to weep. Then he gave her some good news. He said, there will be a nation that comes. There will be people that come, and generation after generation, they're going to cry for the Imam. Then he said these words, فَإِذَا كَانَ الْقِيَامَةِ On the day of judgment, what will the reward be for those people who cried over the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein? He says that, تَشْفَعِينِ أَنْتِ لِلنِّسَاءِ You, Fatima, you're going to do shafa'a for the women. وَأَنَا أَشْفَعُ لِلرِّجَالِ I'm going to do shafa'a for the men. وَكُلُّ مَنْ بَكَى مِنْهُمْ عَلَى مَصَابِ الْحُسَيْنِ Any one of them who cries over the musibah of Imam Hussein, أَخَذْنَا بِيَدِهِ وَأَدْخَلْنَاهُ الْجَنَّةِ We'll take his hand, we'll make him into paradise. The sabr and the patience of Imam Hussein on the day of Karbala was awe-inspiring. Awe-inspiring. So much patience. Normal people wouldn't be able to handle that. Imam Sajjad is describing this event. He says when the battle of Karbala happened, the companions were there and they were watching the Imam. And they noticed the Imam was different than they were. The more difficult the affair got for them, the more difficult the battle, loss of lives, so many people, that their limbs would shake. Some of the people, their limbs would be shaking. They were worried, they were nervous, their faces would change color. But they noticed Imam Hussein, the worse it got, the more difficult, the more hopeless,
the brighter his face would get, him and some of his companions. And they said these words, "Unduru, look at him, la yubali bil maut, he's not afraid of death." The Imam told them, "Patience, patience." He says, "Famal maut illa qantara." Maut is, death is just a bridge to the next life, to the good life. But there was a time in Karbala when the misery and the sadness was so great, it was something that would have broken Hussein. I want to remind you, and when they say those words, "La yom kayoma kaya Abu Abdullah," it's the absolute truth. On the day of Karbala, now fast forward to the day of Karbala. On the day of Karbala, after the companions have been killed, so this is after the Dhuhr prayers, all of the companions have been killed, after all of the Ashab have been killed, after even Abbas has been killed, now is the time when you're going to see the Imam and he's going to make that famous call, "Hal min Nasirin Yansuruni." At this time, when the Imam saw that he has no help, no assistance, at this time the Imam went over and he started to call out for help. "Hal min dhabin yadhubbu an harami Rasulillah?" Is there anyone to defend the daughters of the Holy Prophet? "Hal min muwahhidin yakhafu Allahu fina?" Is there any muwahhid amongst you? "Hal min mughith?" Is there any helper? "Hal min mu'in?" The Imam's calling out this cry, and the women realized how terrible the situation was. They were really alone. The cries of the women started at this time. He went back towards the tent and he started to address them. "Ya Sakina, Ya Fatima, Ya Zainab, Ya Umma Kuthum, alaykunna minni as-salam." The Imam passed his final salams to them. They said his little daughter, Sakina, started to speak to him. She said, "Father, have you really submitted to death? You're going to die?" He said, "How can somebody who doesn't have any helpers, what else can he do but submit to death?" She said, "Take us back to Medina. Take us back to the haram of our grandfather." The Imam said, "No, never." She started to cry and the Imam embraced her. It was so terrible. The Imam was so alone. Imam Zainul Abidin, who was so sick, he couldn't even stand, he gets up. He's so weak, he can't even stand. He's using a stick just to drag himself forward and he's dragging his sword to answer the call of Hussein. When the Imam sees that Imam Sajjad's trying to offer himself to be a sacrifice to the Imam of his time, he tells Zainab, "No, bring him back. I don't want the progeny of the Prophet to be erased from the face of the earth." Now the Imam has to go, but the test isn't over yet. After this, he calls for his little son. He has to say goodbye to the little baby. فَتَقَدَّمَ إِلَى الْخَيْمَةِ The Imam went over and he started to walk towards the tent. فَقَالَ لِزَيْنَبْ He spoke to Zainab. Now the test is about to happen. He said, "Please give me waladi as-saghir. Give me my little baby." They said the Imam took the baby and he put him in his lap. He started to kiss him. And then after that, he walked out to the enemy and he's now holding the baby. And he said these words. He said, "Ya qawm, in lam tarhamuni farhamu hadha tifl." If you're not going to have any mercy on me, have mercy on this small baby. One of the men there picked up a bow and arrow and he shot the baby. And the three-pronged arrow went into the baby's neck. It says this, فَذَبَحَ التِّفْلُ مِنَ الْوَرِيدِ إِلَى الْوَرِيدِ He decapitated the baby. The Imam put his hands under the blood of the baby. When his hands were full of blood, he cast it up in the air. But it was so difficult for Hussein. How did he give himself strength to continue? He said, "Hawwana alayya ma nazala bi annahu bi'ayni Allah." The reason I can take this is because God's watching. God consoled Hussein. A caller told him from heaven, "Hussein, da'hu, leave him. فَإِنَّ لَهُ مُرْضِعًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ There's a woman to take care of him in paradise. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ